So, you know, I'm really honored. My friend Maureen happens to actually be here. Would you come up here, Maureen? He wants to say hello. Just share a moment about what's going on in Moldova. He told me that when he was starting preaching, he used to travel on a bicycle, and he had no shoes in the winter. And he would drive around on his bike preaching. And I've met few people who've made such sacrifices for the kingdom of God. So I appreciate this man very much. Would you just say hello to us, brother? It's good to have you.
Praise the Lord. God is good this morning. Dear brothers, sisters, it's very good for me to be nice to be with you this morning and share this short clip. And maybe you're not understanding a lot from some pictures. Maybe you're thinking he will take it from internet somewhere and show us nice things. But welcome to Moldova, and you will see in real things what happens over here in our ministry. I'm really appreciated you, your gift last time, your support, and I really appreciated Pastor Jordan, my friend, already is my friend, and he planning to come and visit Moldova. So I am proud just about one thing, about our God, about Savior, who saved me many years ago, and he put this desire in my heart to work for his kingdom. Maybe to not have much better things what you have. Maybe not. I don't know. I not comparated me with somebody, but I know who calls me. And, you know, I want just share you one verse from Bible, Exodus chapter 4, verse 2, when the Lord spoke to Moses, and he says this word, and the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? This is question it sounds today too. And maybe you're thinking about me, oh, how strange man comes here and speak to us. And I want to say you, tell you something. If God asks you today what you have in your hands, I want to say you. You have, first of all, God spoke this morning to my heart. You have your pastors here. If you will, yeah, sure, faith in God and love and everything, I know. But God spoke to Moses and asked him what you have in your hand. This is those question. So we can hold it many things in this life. But spiritually, legacy, what we have, blessing from God at your pastor. And don't try to understand his life. You will not. Because you are not in his shoes. Understand what ministry is. So my suggestion is today, support them. How much you can do it. Because Bible says, if will not be, I don't know how it's in English sounds, but if you will not hear pastors, ground or ships will be like, yeah, I forgot this word. So pray for them. Second one, I have here proud to tell you about some people in your church. Jerry and Carol, Pastor Hall is here. My brother Yuri is here, so I am very proud of them. And they change and impact in my life. They put many things. And we know each other already 20 years. So next year will be 20 years. And they know how they founded me in Moldova first time. I was just 25 years old in that time. So I am very proud to be part of family of God, body of Christ. So today I just want to say you greetings from New Life Church, Moldova, Vulcanești, and greetings from my family, and thank you once for your support, for your love. So may God bless you. Pastor Jordan, thank you very much.
Amen. All right, so he did point out my friend Pastor Hall's back there. So if you get a chance, give him a big sloppy kiss on the way out. He'd love a kiss. I want to just thank my friend Maureen here. He's doing a great work. At the end, I'm going to give you a chance to give because he's doing such a great work. He's got a lot of refugees he's taking care of. So, all right, if you have your Bibles, we're in 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter. And in case you didn't get a syllabus, there's still one in the foyer. I got one more week of this left to go. So if you want to keep up with study notes, you can with us. 2 Peter is tucked away in the back of the Bible, and it addresses some of these unfamiliar topics. And, you know, as long as we're on this earth, you and I are strangers and sojourners, as I said, citizens of the kingdom of heaven. So I want to read the first two verses of 2 Peter chapter 2. And then we're going to pray. This is what Peter wrote. Fun topic today. He said there were also false prophets among the people. Even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways. I think the original translation says pernicious ways. Because of whom the way of truth we blaspheme. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you this morning for the scriptures alive and well in our hearts. I pray, Lord, that we would have ears to hear. I thank you, Father, for keeping us in a place of righteousness where we are attuned to your word. I pray it would sink in our hearts and minds today in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. You know, when I was a student at Oral Roberts University, I visited the church of a former graduate. And this man was well known. He had a large church, and I was excited to go out there. And what was so interesting was this well-known, celebrated man who was all over TV and had a great influence ended up becoming a heretic. He began to teach a doctrine called universalism. And he said that as he sat on his couch, and you can watch his testimony online, he sat on his couch and he heard a voice that came to him. And that voice told him that Satan and all of his angels, the devil, and Adolf Hitler and everyone who's ever lived a life like that would one day be in heaven with Jesus. He began to propagate this doctrine. And over time, many people began leaving his church. Now, I met his associate pastor, whose name was Gary. Gary had told us the story of watching him kind of go down this direction where there is no hell, no concept of hell, that everybody is in heaven. And so he said, I moved away. We started a church an hour across town. And Peter, as his death is approaching, he looks out into time and he perceives that there's certain falsehoods that would be coming. What he sees is this fascination with falsehood. You know, according to Jesus, deception is going to run rampant in the last days. He said many Christs and false Christs would arise. Falsehoods, which is like half-truths. If you don't know what I'm talking about, all you have to do is just stick around the television for a little bit, and you'll get inundated with political commercials, which are filled with half-truths, and you end up not knowing what to believe, and you end up falling into like mistrust and cynicism, and that's why, again, you got to vote on policy and not personality, because it's like you're inundated with all this information, and half of it didn't even real, half of it doesn't even make sense. I want to remind you what Peter said here. Let's look at chapter 2. I want to read the first few verses again. He said, there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you in the present day. And he said that they will secretly, someone say secretly, secretly bring in destructive heresies and deny even the Lord who bought them. People will start saying things like, oh, his blood doesn't matter. Everyone's going to heaven. You know, the way you live doesn't matter. It says that they'll bring on themselves swift destruction and that many will follow their destructive ways because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed, and by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. Now, here's the first thought that I want to highlight for you about this fascination with falsehood. And what he's describing here is the description of false teachers. A description. You know, a falsehood is like an untruth. It's an incorrect statement. It's deceptive, and it's often accompanied with an intent to deceive people. That's what Paul said would happen in 2 Timothy chapter 4. The time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine, but because they have itching ears, I like that phrase, ears that want to be tickled, they will heap up for themselves teachers and be turned away from the truth. Yeah, there are people who want to just come to church, hear things that they want to hear, and not be challenged at all. I remember one time I was in a meeting in Kansas City, Missouri, with a well-known minister. And he was talking about sometimes when he'd preach and he'd get people who would come to the service, and afterwards they'd say, man, that was just awesome. I love what you have to say. And he learned to ask the question. He said, really, did you like what I had to say because it's truth, or did you like what I had to say because it fit your agenda? Made everyone think about it. Because there are some people, that's all that they want to hear. This is why it's so important to teach books from the Bible. I like to teach the full counsel of God if I can, and I felt led to preach through 2 Peter, which has got some interesting topics. As you get to the end of the book, you get to deal with things like false teachers, false prophets. Next week, we're going to talk about end times and eschatology, and those are such interesting things. They create interesting reactions. I'll never forget one year I was preaching from Luke 21 on end times and things that Jesus said. And I'm preaching, I was having a great time. And after the service, I had two different reactions. One lady said I couldn't stand the message, was uncomfortable the whole time. Another man in the back row came down and said that was the best message he ever heard in his life. He was so excited and thankful to hear it. And both of them ended up leaving church. I'm just telling you, false teachers exist today. In fact, they're in vogue and all the rave. And the passage provides us with some of the details on how you can identify when a teaching starts getting off base. First of all, the first verse says that it's secretive. They will secretly bring in destructive heresies. You know, a false doctrine is something that is in error. A heresy is a denial of the core teachings of Christianity. And what happens is if you start falling into error and you let that go long enough, it can take you into a heresy. It's secretive because what happens is people actually don't end up telling you what they really believe. There's a well-known guy in Atlanta, huge church, and he's making some very vague statements to people about how we need to be untethered, unhitched from the Old Testament. And he's increasingly gone in an affirming direction with people, and it's really causing people to raise their eyebrows because his dad had an incredible legacy as a minister. You know, there are some religious groups that won't actually tell you what they believe about Jesus. They'll say great things about him, but they won't come out and tell you they actually also believe he's the brother of Lucifer, right? I mean, you get all kinds of people with strange doctrines and say things. And, you know, there's people who believe that we're, you know, actually in a kingdom moment right now. There's no end days, that Jesus isn't coming right at the moment. And I think those are, you know, errors that get out. And what happens with a false doctrine is it happens little by little. It's a little bit here, a little bit there. It starts off little, but then it starts to grow. It develops over time. It gets little by little until something becomes overemphasized. And you listen to that, and before you know it, you've quit wearing makeup. You don't cut your hair, and you've got a burlap dress you're wearing to church. Come on, somebody. These are influential people. Influential leaders. Many, it says, will follow their destructive ways. There was another guy started teaching universalists in Michigan at a huge church, and he wrote a book called Love Wins, and everyone was excited to read it, except that it came out and taught that there was no hell. And an NFL quarterback who bought into it ended up like getting estranged from his family because he got caught up in this deception. It was all over the news. And then you got a man named Deepak Chopra, who's a full-blown New Age teacher, and he gets to appear on Oprah's show because she believes those things and doesn't actually believe there's any consequences for a sinful lifestyle, and that thought gets propagated all over the airwaves. They use exploitation. I like the third verse. By covetousness, he said they will exploit. In other words, there are people who derive benefit from teaching falsehoods. They profit from it. You know, one way I was thinking about making some money with my friend Jeff Urso over here is we figured that if we started our own religion, that's really where the money's at. Have you ever watched that show, Scientology and the Aftermath of Leah Remini? I was amazed to find out how much money people pay to be in cults. They pay like $250,000 to tear up on their tests. And when you've paid $250,000 and you get to level 4 in Scientology, they have figured out that they got to start that system again. There was a flaw somewhere in the teaching. We got to go back and start over. You got to fork out another $250,000 in order for you to become a high-level Scientologist. And Jeff and I thought, that sounds like a great idea. That is a joke. But it's funny because there are people who get bought up in deceptions. You know, false teachers, false prophets, you know what they do? Is they exploit you by drawing attention to themselves rather than to the lordship of Jesus. And so people get caught up in the aura of a personality, a persona, rather than seeking out and following the Lord himself. So you gotta be discerning. Coming up next year in 2025, because Jesus said in the last days there will be many false Christs and false prophets, and you gotta know. So that when someone comes knocking on your door, you don't get caught up in some kind of strange error. Isn't that right? Now, let me give you another fascinating fact about falsehoods. I want you to look at the third verse again. By covetousness, he said they will exploit you with deceptive words. And then he said, for a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction, he said, does not slumber. Now we get to talk about the doom of false teachers and the salvation of legitimate believers. Teachers of false doctrine, according to the scripture, they have a destiny. an inescapable outcome of destruction. And Peter begins to jump into a fascinating section of scripture in which he cites several Old Testament references. If you knew anything about the way the Bible was written, its writers would often refer back to the Old Testament. They would refer to what was written of old and use it to illustrate points. So Peter is going to cite certain things like the angels who sinned. That's a quote to the book of Genesis chapter 6. Now, Josephus, the Jewish historian, he is the one where we get the idea that these were angels who had relations with women and it created a race of giants. That's the way I think that this text, the scripture is saying it right here. They created this race of giants. Peter's then going to cite the story of Noah in Genesis chapter 6 as well, when he said the intent of man's heart was only evil continually. Think about the times that we live in. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, that would be like that in our day. And today, you know, there's so much violence. When the Los Angeles Dodgers win the World Series, people start burning the whole place down. I mean, it's like they celebrate with violence. And it's just all over the city. Some people are so worried after the elections, they worry about violence and things burning down. And that's the culture that we're at today. And then Peter is going to cite the story of Lot. That's Genesis chapter 19. And in Lot's case, there was immorality and perversion that was running rampant. It says that his soul was oppressed and vexed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. As it was in the days of Lot, so it is in our days, and the immorality today is astounding. It's all over your phones, and there's all kinds of little things that will try to creep into your mind in order to pollute it with things. And then Peter provides us with some very interesting insights into judgment. He tells us of these angels that they would be cast into hell. If you could read the Greek language, the word hell there is the word Tartarus. And what I find interesting is that there's different Greek words for what appears to be different layers or chasms or chambers in hell. There is a place called Hades. Jesus spoke about that. There's also a place that's called Gehenna. That's a place of a perpetual fire. And then there's this place called Tartarus, which appears to be the blackest and lowest, darkest place. It would seem that God reserves judgment for specific sins into certain categories of hell. By the way, James chapter 3 and verse 1 says that we should not, that not many of you desire to be teachers or pastors or leaders, because he said they'll receive a stricter judgment. And there's quite a thought that if you're a teacher of a false doctrine, if you're propagating falsehood, it can have eternal consequences in your life that's very serious. As the older I get, the more serious I realize the ministry is, and teaching the word of God is so, so important. In Noah's day, a flood came. It was like judgment came upon the world. And as we look out in the future and what it holds, I really believe that we're on the brink of, you know, seeing greater judgments take place in the world. It's a fascinating time. Bible times, the end times that we're living in. In Lot's days, Sodom and Gomorrah was burned with fire. And this was an example, it says in verse 6, to those who would live ungodly. See, there are consequences for a wicked lifestyle, and there's consequences in this life, and there will be consequences in the life to come. So, God judged the ancient world. But I like verse number 9. The Bible says this in the 9th verse, that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. What we're talking about is the doom of a false teacher and the salvation of legitimate believers. And again, he uses these examples of Noah, who was rescued from the flood. His whole family got saved. They built the ark. I like how the book of Hebrews describes it. It says, by faith, Noah was divinely warned of things not yet seen, and he moved with godly fear, preparing an ark for the saving of his household. God rescued his family as he built the ark. And what that ark is a type of the church. And what you need to do is get your family and the house of God with you, get them trained, get them equipped in these last days, which is why I'm so grateful we got all these kids learning the scriptures and growing in the things of God, because there will come a day when the door of that ark is shut. Jesus said there'll come a time when no man can labor. And we're in this moment in time when the gospel can get out, and we need to make sure that it's being preached and heard. And I think about Noah's family. He got his whole family in the ark with him, man. That's a powerful thing. And then we get the example of Lot. Lot was delivered from wickedness. You know, it reminds, you know the story, Genesis chapter 19. Abraham was interceding. He was praying. Let me just remind you that your prayers are effective. Your intercession for your family, when you pray for your family, when you labor for your family, when you intercede on their behalf, God is able to keep them from stumbling. You know, I have a mom who prayed for me over and over and over again. And I've told you the story, man. She'd walk around that dining room table praying and praying and praying. She would tell God it was not an option for her son to go to hell because I was heading there as fast as I could. But my mom kept on praying and kept on praying and kept on praying. And I want to encourage you to never stop praying for your loved ones, for people that need the Lord. Keep praying for them. Keep interceding. Keep going after them. Keep coming to God. That's the example that we have with Abraham and the story here of Lot. There's a principle that's in Scripture that God does not judge the righteous with the wicked. I love that. He will preserve the righteous. He knows how to keep them from stumbling. He's got room in them for the ark. And if you will pray, if you will intercede, if you will go to the Lord, Scriptures say in these last days when it seems like there's a rampant level of falsehood, God is able to take care of your family. Third fascinating fact here about falsehood, and I'm jumping into verse number 10, 2 Peter 2, verse 10. It says that judgment is reserved especially for those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. He calls them presumptuous, self-willed, and says they're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. So what we're seeing right here are some of these finer details of false doctrine. You know, doctrine, if you haven't figured out by now, what doctrine means is teaching. And it is so important for you to understand because teaching doctrine produces behaviors. People ultimately act on the things that they believe. So if you don't believe that we're in the last days and Jesus is coming and you better live right, it's easy for you to drift, get lackadaisical in your faith, get complacent about things, and end up, you know, living lukewarm. You know, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 13 that you can be carried around by strange doctrines. Sometimes for fun, I like to look up strange doctrines that people believe in. Like I found a couple. One of them was called British Israelism. And what they believe is that when the 12 tribes of Israel were dispersed, that's who Peter's writing to. He's writing to these people that were dispersed. They believe that those 12 tribes ended up somewhere like in Scotland or Northern England. And ultimately what they take that into is a doctrine of white nationalism, sort of a strange doctrine that got propagated. Another strange doctrine I came across, this one's called grave sucking. You ever heard of that one? And you'll get people who will go to the graves of like John G. Lake, Charles Finney, you know, George Whitfield, and they'll lay on that grave and they'll pray and they're hoping to catch like some of the anointing that was on that guy's life who died 200 years ago. And that's a strange doctrine. You know, one of them was called open theism. There's people, I've heard them say it, that God doesn't really know what decisions you're going to make. He just helps you play it all out, which, you know, he knows the end from the beginning. I find that one to be a little strange because he's totally sovereign and in control of things. You know, let me talk about some characteristics of false doctrine. A false doctrine is rebellious. It undermines authority. That's what we read in the 10th verse. It describes it as presumptuous, self-willed, and unafraid to speak evil of people in authority. So a doctrine that pits you against an authority figure is a rebellious doctrine. You know, in today's world, there's a great need for people to get inner healing. And I've been blessed to have inner healing in my heart take place when I've been wounded by people. But I have seen when people get caught up in, you know, certain therapy sessions, and I think therapy's fine. I don't have a problem with that. But if it leads you to conclude that your parents are your problem, that what they did years ago created all these problems in your life, and your answer is to totally cut them out of your life, you've got a problem. That is not the answer. There's no responsibility taken. But I've seen people do that. They get mad at mom and dad, totally cut them out. You know what I have learned is that perfect parents do exist. They just don't have any kids yet. You know, sometimes people get caught up with the authority of God the Father. They don't want to submit to him. And recently what we've seen is what we call the hyper grace move. And there are people who believe once you have repented of your sin, you don't have to ever repent again. You can go ahead and live any old way that you want, and it's all covered. It'll all be taken care of. You know, they overemphasize grace. Grace is one of the most beautiful, greatest doctrines in the Bible, but you do it perversion when you don't live a life that lives holiness and reflects that. They undermine holiness, and it reduces the fear of God in a person's life. False doctrines become manipulative. Look at the 14th verse. It says that when you get caught up in a false doctrine, a false teacher has eyes full of immorality that cannot cease from sin and entices unstable souls. Now, I don't know why some people seem more stable than other people. I think it has to do with relationships in your life and your ability to be accountable and hear other people's perspectives and have someone maybe disagree with you and rub off on. I think that's where stability could come from. But I see people who get caught up in all kinds of foolishness and are naive and can easily be led astray on some things. And what happens is they start overemphasizing certain truths. So I've seen people who get caught up with a prophetic word someone might give them, and I've been blessed by prophetic words, you know, but I'm here to tell you, you got to be led by your spirit rather than be led by prophecy. I have watched people who have up and left their homes, up and left their families, moved to totally different states because they got a word from someone. And even though they might have struggled with it, they went on that rather than listening to God for themselves. They get overemphasis on these things. I was with a couple one time, and they had this thought that they were going to inherit a bunch of wealth. It turned out to be a scam, but they would not listen to anybody. And so they sold everything they had, invested in foreign currency, and they found them going from home to home living with people. And I remember I called the guy. I said, you're staying in the house of a family with a 7-year-old boy, and you've kicked the 7-year-old out of the bedroom, and he's now sleeping on the couch because you have nowhere to stay. I said, you need to go find some other place to stay. He's 7 years old. And I remember that guy, I was in the parking lot on the phone at Hobby Lobby. He started yelling at me, and he told me when he came into his millions, I wouldn't get a thing of it. I'm still waiting for that guy to call me back. Verse 14 says that they have a heart trained in covetous practices, and they are accursed children. A false doctrine is covetous. You know what that means? It means that you're money hungry. He's going to go ahead and cite the biblical example of a man named Balaam, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. He was a prophet for hire. By the way, he taught witchcraft, and he tried to curse Israel, but you cannot curse whom God has blessed. You got to be careful with money, because not everyone is able to handle money wisely. Not everyone has self-control. Hardly anyone I know actually has a budget they implement and follow. And I know a lot of people who have no concept about investing money. And so I see people who sometimes maybe will come into some wealth or come into some money, and because they don't know how to handle it well, they get themselves in all kinds of trouble. If you love money, I want to remind you what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, when he said that it will pierce your soul through with sorrow. And if you know what he's quoting, it's Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6, when the Bible says the blessing of the Lord makes one, is good, and it comes with no sorrow. There's no sorrow associated with God's blessing. Sometimes people fall into wealth and they just can't handle it. They get in trouble. There are some teachers who use the ministry for personal gain financially. How do I know that? 1 Peter 5, verse 2. I didn't teach it a few weeks ago, but it's in there. And it says that a shepherd should not be in the ministry for dishonest gain. I've seen people who use gimmick giving. And there was an era of time in which you just, you know, would watch TV, and they would use all kinds of, you know, far out examples to try to generate money coming into you. And it felt manipulative in certain situations. And what you have to learn how to do is give as you feel led. If you feel led to give, God's speaking that in your heart, give when you feel that moment. That's a precious thing. It's precious to be able to follow him on that. I like the ability to be able to bless people when they come to church. I like the ability to be generous. I love that ability. But I want to know when God, I don't want to feel pressured. I want to hear God talk to me about it, and I want to be a blessing to other people. Yeah. False doctrine will get you caught up in bondage. Look at verse 19. This might be one of the scariest verses in the Bible. A false teacher, verse 19, is someone who will promise liberty, but they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by him, he's also brought into bondage. You know, people become enslaved when they get caught up in the wrong teaching. So you could fall into particular bondages, like the bondage of legalism. This is what happens when people get overly religious. and then start saying that you have to do this, you know, in order for you to be right with God. You get that pressure. I have to perform in a situation. In Peter's day, you know, there was a real doctrinal debate over circumcision. In our times, you know, you get people who will say, well, the reason this particular thing happened in your life is because you just didn't have enough faith. You didn't do this enough. You didn't give enough. You didn't sow enough. And it makes people stressed out because you feel like you have to do in order to receive what God has freely given you. There's something amazing about the grace of God. But I've seen people, he get caught up in legalistic traps. There's a bondage of super spiritualism, as I'll call it. Super spiritual people are the ones that are a little strange, a little awkward, but they really think that they are more spiritual than anyone else they know. I came across this one time because we had a guy here coming one time, and he was telling us that, you know, he was, this is before we had sold the property and used that to pay off the church building. And he was, you know, he's speaking of circumcision. He came into the room. He said he had a vision of a foreskin in the foyer. I thought that was strange. I mean, that kind of, and so he's like, your work, this ministry is a work of the flesh. And then when we sold the property, everything got paid off. He had to reverse his doctrine. He didn't hear from the Lord on that one. Yeah. But when you get too spiritual to be of any earthly good, what you've fallen into is a deception of pride. Really, what is this pride in your heart that makes you think you are more spiritual than anybody else? And that's from false doctrine. You become maybe enslaved by something. Think about the sexual revolution in the world today. That has taught more people into bondage. I mean, the porn statistics that they have in the church today are incredible. I've been teaching at Teen Challenge on Tuesday mornings. We're going through a Conquer series, which is about purity. And they were showing, you know, the blood flow in the brain of a normal person, a cocaine user, and someone who can't stop looking at their phone. And what they found out is that the people who get stuck on porn have the same problems as cocaine users, and it scared the Teen Challenge guys. It's an addiction that people get caught up with, and it becomes a snare. So if you want to be free from deception, you must have what the Bible calls in 2 Timothy 2, the love of the truth. You got to develop the love of the truth. When you love the truth, you will not be swayed to and fro by falsehoods. You can sense when someone's off on a doctrine. You can kind of say, I don't know that that's right. There's an unction within you that helps you determine truth. And that's the love of the truth. It's working in your heart to help you navigate through things. When you love the truth, you can look at yourself objectively. You can receive truth and hear correction. You can say, you know what? I might be off on that. I can see it from someone else's perspective. I can hear truth. I can change some of my positions that I might have had. When you love the truth, you can look at people through the eyes of love, and you're able to have understanding. It's where discernment becomes very sharp, and it's the place that you really can pray for someone. When you love truth and you love people, it gives you a great platform to be able to be an intercessor. You know, that well-known preacher that went to ORU, he was unable to receive correction and hear truth. An amazing thing. He'd get corrected. He had many wonderful friends who tell him, I think you're going off in this direction. But he would not listen. His influence with godly people began to wane, and he led many people astray. It's a terrifying thing. He recently passed away. I would not want to slip into eternity in his shoes. So I don't want to be deceived. Do you want to be deceived? I don't think you do. The question you have to ask is, what kind of teaching are you sitting under? There are so many great pastors out there. Man, there's great guys. You see them on TV, great teachers, you know, on social media, on the internet, on the radios. Man, they're great teachers. They're wonderful men of God. And one thing I really appreciate about living in Billings is that I don't see a lot of guys who are out there with some strange doctrines. I might know one or two, but most of my friends, I could speak for Pastor Hall, who's here today, these are doctrinally sound men. You go to churches across Montana, there's a lot of doctrinal purity and innocence here, which is something I appreciate. But I have seen when people get caught up in deceptions. And if you're in a deception, let me just tell you what starts happening to people. The first thing that happens is they start losing relationship. Relationships start getting cut off. People that were once in your life aren't there anymore. And then what happens with people sometimes in false doctrines is they'll backslide. Their love starts growing cold. Here he said they might forsake the way of righteousness. I've seen people do this when they get caught up in something, a fascination on something, and the love that they once had for God, it wanes. And then ultimately what happens is you start feeling insecure in your relationship with God. You feel like you have to do something for his approval. In reality, he just accepts you and loves you, and he wants you to be able to hear and know the truth. When you sit under solid teaching, fruit will take place in your life. Your relationships will grow. Your love for God will stay intact. You'll be a person who says, you know what, I might have missed it in this area, but I want to keep growing and follow God with my life. Yeah, you can handle rebuke and correction. Now, if you know someone who is deceived, maybe they're caught up in rebellion, maybe the spirit of the age has seduced them. And by the way, this is a hard time to be a Christian, because the spirit of the age is alive and well. And I watch people who might drift away. It's very sad to me. I can't always explain it. Sometimes they just caught up with something that the things of God get set off on the back burner. And maybe you're watching right now instead of being at church. And you realize, man, I've been drifting a little bit. I need to get right with God. Be in the house of God with the people of God. It will stir your spirit. Here's what you got to do if you know someone caught up like that, is you have to pray for them. That's the example of Noah. That's the example of Lot and Abraham. Pray. And you gotta go after them. You gotta seek the Lord. Your prayer is so powerful. I am before you today as a testimony of someone who prayed for me. I know many people whose parents have prayed for them and God has turned their heart. And I love seeing that. And my message to you today to encourage you is never stop praying. I'm going to pray for people who maybe have a loved one that's backslidden or in rebellion and want them to come to the Lord. I can't wait to pray for that at the end. But before I do that, I want to pray that you might be protected from deception. We got to be protected in these days because, man, people get caught up in all kinds of various strange things. And I just feel like the Lord has truth, the helmet of truth to put on, and ears to hear, so you can walk with God purely. Let's pray that in Jesus' name. I pray, Lord, for this group of people. I pray, Lord, that they would be able to hear truth and receive it in their heart. I pray that the love of the truth would be developed and would grow. I pray it would take root in their hearts and minds. And I pray, Lord, that the right teaching would manifest in the right living. I pray for godly behaviors. I pray, Lord, that we would be so on fire for you. We wouldn't be caught up with sin or falsehoods. We'd just be able to live purely and walk with you unencumbered, without complication, freely in your grace, and that you would help us to live free from sin. You'd help us walk on the straight and narrow. I pray that in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, I just thank you for sensitive hearts and minds to receive that today in Jesus' name. Now, I believe as you hear, you know, teaching from the scripture, you get stirred up and excited. And I want to pray for your families here in a little bit. But I was thinking about when I was in Holland here with my friend Leif. Leif and I were coming back through Holland. And, you know, I stopped at the souvenir shop because I wanted to get a proof that I had been in Holland. So what was interesting to me, I go into the souvenir shop and they scrutinized my ticket. You have to have it in your cell phone. Now, Leif and I had left in Entebbe, Africa, and the paper tickets they had were, like, horrible, and they wouldn't go through the scanners, so we had to produce other tickets, and they wouldn't sell us anything unless we had proved that we had airline tickets. And the reason they did that was because some scammers had figured out a way to make fraudulent purchases at the airport using credit cards. So they would not accept a payment without proof that you were actually flying. Similarly, you must be afraid of accepting a false light in your life. If you follow the wrong light, you could pay dearly in this life and the life to come eternally. Because Jesus said there would be false prophets who claim to be the light, but he's the one who said he's the light of the world. And I just want to give you a moment. Maybe you're caught up in some error. Maybe you realize this morning that there's a false person of Jesus you're following. You may not be following the right Jesus. You might be caught up in some kind of deception. And I want to pray for you to come out of darkness and into the light. I want to pray that the true light of the gospel would shine in your heart. So if that's you this morning, every head bowed, every eye closed, I would love to pray with you. To say, Lord, I need to get right with you. I need that light in my heart. I'd like you to put a hand up so you would not be deceived, but you'd walk in the way of God. Yeah, He's the true light that shines to every person. All right. My encouragement to you is to let that light shine before all men. Yeah. And he'll lead you into truth. Or would you stand up with me this morning? Before we pray, I just want to give you an opportunity back here. My friend Marine's here. I love that man. He encouraged me because he's been through so many battles. I like guys like that. If you feel led to give, there's some offering boxes back there. And if you just mark on there for Moldova or Pastor Marine, I'd love to bless him. You know, the needs of the world are incredible. And this is a guy who's been housing refugees and doing prison ministry. I had heard that he was teaching last week at New Life Church, and one of their members told me that he's got friends in prison for preaching the gospel. He's got people he knows that put in jail. And you know, that's a wild thing to think about. So a little bit that you have, $5, $10, whatever the Lord puts on your heart, if you don't have much, it goes a long way in places like Moldova. So I would just encourage you, you know, feel led. You can grab something back there. You can give online. You can give straight cash. We'll take it all. It will go to Moldova, everything. Just mark on there where it's going, because we want to be a blessing to him. Amen. All right, now, I want to pray specifically for anybody who might have a child, a grandchild, a loved one, maybe it's your parent, that needs Jesus in their life. Like, we're living in these days like Sodom and Gomorrah with Lot. And so anyone who's got prayer that you want to pray for your husband, your wife, your unsaved one, I want you to come down and I will pray with you, and we're going to just continue to pray and pray and pray. And that is the answer that you have, is to pray that the Lord will intervene in their life. Amen. So as we close out, I want to pray. We love you all very much. We'll catch you all next Sunday. Give my friend Pastor Hall a smile. It's good to see you here. If you want prayer, come on down. We'll pray with you. God bless you. I'll see you next Sunday.